Dan, I know you felt bad about leaving that wasp to torment the rest of us for the rest of the service, but I think you made the right choice there, because I think it would have been really unseemly for the pastor to brutally murder an innocent wasp up here on Sunday morning. So I think that was the right choice there. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Lord, as we continue in worship, we thank you for all your goodness to us as individuals and as a church, and as members of the family of Christ. And as we continue in worship, clear from our minds and our hearts anything that would distract us from you and what you would have for us. Forgive us of our sins, those things that we've done and said that we should not have and wish we had not, and those things that we fail to do and say. Cleanse us, Lord, from all of our failings. And refresh us anew by the power of your Spirit. Be with us now as we look into the role of humor in the Christian life, and as we look at several passages related to that. In Christ's name, amen. I'm the youngest of three boys in my family, and tragically, when I was 6 and my oldest brother was 13 and my middle brother was 10, our father passed away. He had been in World War II. He had injuries from the war, and he passed away when I was in first grade. Also, sadly, about 7 years later, our mother was diagnosed with cancer, and 4 years after that, she passed away. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, that is not the way I was expecting a sermon on humor and laughter in the Christian life to begin. And I'll grant you that, but only for a moment. Because interestingly, one of the ways that I saw my mother deal with that illness and with being a widower and raising three children on her own was through humor. And I won't go into the details of her cancer, but I will just note that in numerous ways, she found laughing about it to be helpful. So she laughed about the treatment procedures that she went through and what they were supposedly doing and what they actually were doing. She laughed about becoming a pincushion at a certain point in that treatment process. But the thing I think I'll remember most with the fondest of memories was the way she joked about her wig. So like many cancer patients, she lost her hair. And she had brown hair, and she got a wig that looked very much like her own hair, a brown-haired wig, and she wore that, and unless you got up really close to her, you really probably wouldn't have ever known. But she liked to joke about getting a blonde wig. And she liked to joke about what would happen to her and to us if she got that blonde wig. So there were a lot of jokes about a blonde wig. And we lived in the LA area, and so she joked that if she would only get that blonde wig and wear it at strategic times, she was certain that a movie star was going to come and sweep her off her feet and solve all of our problems. Or just some wealthy businessman, you know, just single, of course, and, you know, and everything would work out. So the blonde wig, it just became this big joke about what could happen if she would just, you know, get that blonde wig. And lots of laughter. And now, 30 years later, one thing that she said often that I find rolls back up into my consciousness periodically at certain times is something that she used to say, and it was this. She would often say, "I have to laugh, because if I didn't laugh, I'd have to cry. I have to laugh, because if I didn't laugh, I'd have to cry." And I've come to see great wisdom in that statement and that sort of attitude toward life. Someone who said something fairly similar was Christian author and theologian Elton Trueblood. And he put this idea this way. He said, "Humor for the Christian is not a way of denying tears. Rather, it is a way of affirming something deeper than tears." And I think he was right as well. And this morning, as we talk about humor or laughter in the Christian life, I want to try to get at why that might be so, why both my mother and Elton Trueblood were exactly on target. Now, I'm going to do that in a slightly little bit of a roundabout way. I'd like to start by talking about the rhythm of the Christian life, both at the largest level and at the level of you're in my daily life. And then I want to talk about how humor can help us better line up with the rhythm of the Christian life, and finally suggest a few applications from this. So, let's begin with the rhythm of the Christian life. What is the rhythm of the Christian life? Well, if you just stand back again at the largest level and you look at all of human history, and we use our Bible as our guide, we'll see that God created. He created men and women in His image. Part of having created them, and He created the entire universe, also, by the way, a slight footnote. Everything you can see and imagine, God created. He created you and I in His image. Part of being created in his image was the ability to understand right and wrong and to choose between right and wrong, good and evil. And we know that Adam and Eve, and by extension also you and I, chose evil, chose to do wrong, and that humanity fell and sin entered the world. And the sin has been with us ever since, and the consequences of sin impact you and I individually, they impact us corporately, and they impact this entire world in ways that would take hours and hours and hours to describe. So that's the context in which then the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ became an absolute necessity by which God made it possible for you and I to be saved, because we can, by identification with Him, have His sacrificial death pay the penalty for our sin. And that is the large-scale salvation history, and we notice that there's a pattern to it. There's a creation, there's the fall, there's redemption, and we know that there is eternity. And you could boil it down even smaller and say that we have sin and forgiveness, and we have the fall, and we have redemption, we have law, and we have grace. And that's just a pattern of the entire salvation history. One place among many that we can read this captured in the Bible is in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 25. And you can open there, or you can, in any case, just listen to these verses. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 25. Again, just capturing this rhythm and pattern of the Christian life. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. And He goes on. But you see that pattern of our having sinned, all of us having sinned, desperately in need of God's grace, that being made possible by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our identification with Him. That's at the largest level. But this same rhythm of the Christian life plays out in your individual life on a daily basis. Because on a daily basis, you and I must deal with sin, with our own sin and with the sin of others and with the presence of sin in our world. And so that rhythm plays out on a daily basis in your life. And we know that we all fall short and we are desperately in need on a daily basis of the forgiveness of God and God's grace in our lives. And if we deny that, or if we ignore our sin or pretend that it doesn't exist, we are off track and we are, in fact, just flat out wrong. And this comes out in many places, but one of the places that I appreciate most is in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where we read, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so there you have the rhythm of the Christian life at the level of your life on a daily basis, that you and I cannot claim to be without sin, that we must recognize that we will always be struggling with sin, and that on a regular basis we must confess our sins and receive and accept and live within God's forgiveness, seeking not to sin, to truly having truly repented. So that is the rhythm, if you will, of the Christian life, the rhythm of salvation history at the largest level of all human beings, but the rhythm of your life as a follower of Christ on a daily basis as well. Now, what's interesting is I think we struggle to get in line with that rhythm. like a person who's trying to get in beat with the music and is struggling to do so. Now, all of the guys are with me at this point. They know exactly what I'm talking about. The beat is there. It seems to be consistent, but I can't seem to get in line with it. Well, I think that that's the pattern of the Christian life for all of us, men and women. Our sin stops us and impedes us from getting into that rhythm of accepting God's forgiveness and living in that grace. And so sometimes our sin causes us to want to ignore God's call. Sometimes our sin wants to keep us in that sin. Sometimes it causes us to ask forgiveness and then go right back to it. But in various ways, sin can keep us from fully lining up with the rhythm that God has for us in terms of experiencing His forgiveness and His grace. And I think humor is one way among many that God, by His Spirit, helps us get in line with this rhythm of the Christian life. About 2 months ago, I believe, I went out to see my son, who's at Denison University, and he had been in the gospel choir these last 2 years. And it's a small college, but it has a huge gospel choir, over 100 kids in this gospel choir. Actually, also people from the community. It's just this big thing at Denison. And I found out very quickly why. The director of this thing is just the most winsome, winning person that you can possibly imagine. I mean, he made it so much fun. Now, I had driven over 4 hours to get there one night, and so I was sort of typical for me. I was like bound and determined, I'm going to get the full experience of this. And so I sat right front and center, okay, thinking that this is going to be a nice performance, I'll sit there and enjoy it. Well, within one song, this director got up and said, "Now, you need to understand, here when we do our gospel choir concerts, everybody who's come, you are now part of the gospel choir." I'm like, uh-oh. This is not going the way I thought it was going to go. But he, you know, boom, second song, we're up, you know, and he's starting to teach us how to do the... And now... Part of what's interesting here is it's an interesting question is to wonder how long I could keep doing that before Polly would be totally embarrassed. You're there, right? Yeah, yeah. She's already there. Okay, I'll stop. I considered trying to sing while doing that, but I think I'm going to quit while I'm behind, so I'll just leave it where it is. But he got us up doing this. I mean, it was just absolutely incredible. You know, there's probably, 200 people out in this chapel who'd come to see this gospel choir. He had us all up. We were singing. We were doing the moves. I mean, it was an incredible night. The thing went on for 2.5 hours. It felt like it was about 20 minutes long. It was just the most incredible experience. Now, there was an additional funny thing that happened with this, which is that though I didn't know it, there was a camera up in the balcony that was filming this thing. And our son Matt came home with the DVD of the concert. Now, remember where I was sitting, okay? So my family had the best time. We're going to watch. I'm giving them this big hype. This gospel choir was incredible. The songs were so worshipful. I mean, you wouldn't believe it. I mean, it was just, you know, great, you know, and wow. And then it quickly became, let's laugh at Dad as we watch him supposedly doing the moves. But that is, to me, an image of how God would wish us to be in line with the rhythm of the Christian life. And how humor, and I'm not saying it's the way God uses, because I believe God uses many different things. He uses His Word. He uses His Spirit. He uses the church. He uses prayer. I mean, lots of ways that God seeks to get us in line with the rhythm of the Christian life. But I believe humor is also one of those ways. And I'd like to just describe several ways in which I think this is true. Several ways that humor is a means that God can use to get us in line with the rhythm of the Christian life. And the first way is that humor can give us a perspective on life that we didn't have before. I think a sanctified perspective. Interestingly, one of the basic theories of humor, meaning why things are funny. I mentioned this last week. It's an interesting question. Why is something funny? You know, what makes us laugh? It's a very interesting question. Well, one answer to that question is incongruity theory. And incongruity theory says that humor is when you and I recognize something that's incongruous with something else. Now, this is why many jokes have a setup, sometimes a long setup, because what that setup is doing is creating a certain context. You just sort of think of it like a big circle. And, you know, the person telling a joke is setting up a context, and then once that context is set up, that's the setup of the joke, then they're going to just sort of like insert something that's very incongruous or goes against that setup. And then when we notice that differential, that's when we laugh. A few years back, we replaced the roof on our house. And we also, at that time, replaced all the gutters on our house. And I had the option at that time of getting slightly bigger gutters on the bottom part of our roof than we had on the top part of our roof. The backside of our house has two layers of roof, and we could get the, and I thought, well, that makes sense. You know, there's more roof on the bottom side, and, you know, having slightly wider gutters, you know, I sort of imagined all this water coming down and just, you know, rushing away from my house, you know, and saving our basement from, you know, irreparable damage. So I said, yeah, you know, yeah, we'll, you know, spend the extra money. Let's get those wider gutters. Everything would, that's really good. I got kind of fired, Toolman Tim fired up about it, you know. Said, so we got the wider gutters. I think it was a whole inch wider, mind you. But anyway, wider gutter. And then, you know, interestingly, the first time I got up to clean out those gutters, I got up on the ladder and I looked down and these wider gutters were stuffed with leaves, you know, all the way down, just stuffed with leaves. And I realized all I had done was put up a bigger catcher's mitt, you know, for leaves. I mean, this is, I just stand on the ladder, just look at this, it's the most ridiculous thing, you know. Why did I get bigger gutters? That's just, that's more leaves for me to, so, to the extent that that's funny, okay, is because it's the last part is incongruous with the first part. Okay, you see, there's a setup, and then something is inserted that's incongruous with it. And that's a way of gaining perspective on life. And humor can do that. Humor exploits the differential between what is and what we wish things would be, or what we had hoped things would be, what we wanted things to be. It exploits that differential, and it gives us a perspective on it. And that's the first way that humor can help us get in line with the rhythm of the Christian life. It can get us laughing and get us thinking about this differential. So it's a way of saying it gives us a perspective on sin. Because when we say it's a differential between what is and what we wish would be or what ought to be, that's a way of recognizing sin in this world. And so humor is a mechanism for making that happen. A second way that humor can get us more in line with the rhythm of the Christian life is that it can move us from a position of relatively more pride to a position of relatively less pride. In other words, it can generate humility within us. So when we start, or when we are able to laugh at ourselves, that is a way of making us more humble than we were prior to having done so. And so, you know, pride is a subtle thing. It can be a subtle thing. And pride can come into each of our lives in different ways. Not all of us struggle with it in the same way, but all of us struggle with it. And it can be very subtle in the ways that we can become prideful. And humor, when we're able to laugh at ourselves, that's a way of bringing back some humility. So one of the funny things that happens in my household is my boys will often start making fun of me. And one of their favorite ways of making fun of me is by doing this gag routine of dad in the morning, okay? And so the first thing, one of the first things they'll do, Polly's got a really shocked look on her face. One of the first things they'll do is they'll go to my dresser and get my old glasses, which just broke again, by the way. But anyway, that's okay. And these glasses are very thick. I have 20/900 vision in one eye, 20/1,000 vision in the other. And so I'm not sure if you can see it, but very thick glasses. In fact, as an illustration, they're about as thick as the bottom of this bottle. And I'm not kidding, okay? So they'll come and get these glasses, and they'll put them on. And they'll go in the bedroom and do that. And then they'll dress as they see me dressing in the morning. I'm not going to go into detail on that. Now you're feeling better. And then supposedly they say my knees and ankles crack a lot in the morning. So they come out, you know, crack, 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 crack. They're doing this whole routine. And supposedly I'm loud with the newspaper. So they'll get a newspaper and they're just making all this noise with it. And then the final sort of thing is, supposedly they say, I think they're making this up, that I slurp my coffee in the morning. And so they'll do this exaggerated routine of Dad slurping his coffee. And if I was struggling with pride in any way, shape, or form prior to their starting this routine, I'm not at the end. And you know, usually in the better times, you know, Matt will do it, then Mark will do it, and then truth be told, Polly will do it. Okay, and so you know, can you laugh at yourself? You know, when people, and can you laugh at yourself when others are encouraging you to do so in a good-natured way? All right? Can you go along for the ride? That's a second way, I believe, humor, God can use humor in our lives to get us more in line with the rhythm of the Christian life by making us and reminding us to be more humble. A third way is one that I mentioned right at the start. A third way that humor can function in this way, I believe, is it can help us cope with the difficulties of life, the pain of life, the grief of life. And I'm going to recall a verse from last week, Ecclesiastes 3, where we read, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. And I'm not saying that humor is a way of laughing even in the most difficult moments of our lives. There is a time to weep. There is a time to grieve. And laughter is not appropriate in all instances. And sometimes things happen in our lives that go so deeply, cut so deeply to those that we love or to our closest held hopes and dreams for life, that grieving takes a long time. It can take years. It might be better measured in years or decades than months or days. But even in the midst of that grieving, which may take a long, long time, there can be humor. There can be laughter that enables us to cope in ways that we would not otherwise. And I think that's what the idea of I need to laugh, because if I didn't laugh, I'd have to cry. Someone who I read this week who got on this same point was Charles Swindoll. And I just want to read you a quote from a book of his called Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life. And he is talking about in a specific instance where he sat around with a number of people and had a good time laughing, but then he's making a point about the role of laughter in the Christian life. So just listen to what Charles Swindoll has to say. We have been misled by a twisted, unbalanced mind if we have come to think of laughter and fun as being carnal or even questionable. This is one of Satan's sharpest darts, and from the looks and long lines on our faces, some of us have been punctured too many times. Pathetic indeed is the stern, somber Christian who has developed the look of an old basset hound through long hours of practice in restraining humor and squelching laughs. What a treasure! The load that often weighs heavily upon my shoulders seems light and insignificant after laughter. Laughter, the needed friend, has paid another dividend. If you ask me, I think it is often just as sacred to laugh as to pray or to preach or to witness. But then, laughter is a witness in many ways. And that's just Charles Swindoll's point, that laughter enables us to deal and cope with the absurdities of life. Someone else has said that laughter helps us deal with the absurdities of life. And let's be honest, life can be absurd. The things that happen to us and to those we love are so egregious that they're accurately called absurd. Laughter can help us deal with the absurdities of life by helping us think absurdly about them. And I think that's right as well. So laughter can be a way that God can enable us to cope with the difficulties and the deep pain that we experience in this life. A fourth way that laughter can help us get in line with the rhythm of the Christian life is that laughter can help bring us together as believers. Laughter is a way, I believe, that God can use to bind us together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a church family, etc. So G.K. Chesterton said this. He said, the Bible tells us to love our neighbors, and it also tells us to love our enemies, probably because oftentimes those are the same people. No, that's not really making this point quite the way I wanted it to. But Another theory of humor actually is called relief theory. And this is the idea that humor is a way that we let off the tension or let off our anxieties. Okay, and this often happens in groups of people, according to this theory, because when we gather together, there's at least a little bit of anxiety. There's a little bit of tension when we get together with other people, maybe especially people we may not know very well. And humor is a way of releasing that tension. And so you'll find people laughing and joking and as a way of relieving that tension, and then therefore it draws them together in ways that they might not have been otherwise. And I think that this is also true, that humor is a way that God can use to bind us together with other believers. A fifth and final way that humor can function to get us in line with the rhythm of the Christian life, I believe, is by giving us a tangible experience of God's grace. I think it's one of the ways we can tangibly experience God's grace. Another way of saying something similar is it's a way that heaven reaches down here on earth. This last week I also read the account of a gentleman who discovered the radio waves in the atmosphere. And his name was Carl Jansky, and this was in the early 1930s. He was not an astronomer. He was sort of an amateur astronomer. And so his discovery, though it was actually published in the New York Times, went unpursued for several decades because he wasn't in sort of the normal scholarly path. But what he did is he set up a device to measure the radiation in the universe, and the radio waves, and he discovered that there were three types. There were near thunderstorms, there were the radio waves from near thunderstorms, from distant thunderstorms, and then from beyond that. And he kept studying it for over a year and finally determined that that third category was coming from the center of the Milky Way, and that it had been sent, of course, millions of years prior and was just reaching Earth now. Apparently, even today, when you turn on your radio, that's part of that noise or static that you hear. But he had a different took a different perspective on it. Rather than seeing it as just noise, he saw it as a beautiful regularity coming from far away. And I think humor is doing something fairly similar. It's reaching into this human world and giving us a taste of heaven, a taste of God's grace. This last week, I met with Kurt Harker, and we were talking about a number of things, and Kurt had just taken a vacation a few weeks back going fishing with his brother and another friend, and he described one night that they were out on the lake fishing, and it started to rain, and all the other boats and fishermen went in, and they decided to just stay out there and keep fishing, and they drifted around and finally just, hit the prime spot where the fish were just biting incredibly, and in a fairly short time frame they caught 41 fish, and fairly good sized fish. I don't know how big they are, but in telling me about this, he said kind of in the middle of it, his hands were, it was getting pretty cold, it was night, they were having a hard time, their fingers were so cold, working with the line and everything, but the fish were just biting so incredibly, and they're just putting them in the boat, not really doing anything with them, just get them in, and they just started laughing. It was just so incredible, just so over the top, they just started laughing. And think about that. Think about three grown men out, in the rain on a boat, just laughing. And to me, that experience of God's grace. That's the experience of something that's so beyond the norm, so beyond the expected, and that laughter is a way that heaven reaches down into the present. So those are a number of ways that I think humor enables us to get in line with the rhythm of the Christian life. And so by way of application, I want to charge you this morning. Laugh! Go laugh! And remember, you can laugh on the inside. That's okay. You don't have to be wild and crazy in order to laugh. You can be laughing on the inside, but laugh. Laugh because it's a way that God can draw you closer to himself and closer to that pattern that he has set for us. And when other people are helping you laugh at yourself, and they're doing it in a good-natured way, go ahead and go along for the ride. And if you can, when you find opportunity, help others laugh and help others find humor in this fallen and many times absurd world. Help others cope with the pain and the grief and the loss that we experience in this life through laughter. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for laughter. I thank you that you created us in your image and that laughter is one of the ways that we reflect that image. And I pray that you would use laughter in our lives, individually and as a church, in powerful ways. May Riverside always be a church that is great at laughter. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.